The title of our message this morning is New Year, New Mercies. I came to my office on early Tuesday and I debated if we should go right back into 2 Corinthians, and we will return there, God willing, next the Lord's Day. We'll continue our study in 2 Corinthians. It's been a blessing for me and hopefully for you and for others. But I was thinking on Tuesday about the new year and just how many people in the Christian community will be, dare I say, happy to see the year 2020 pass us by. And as we think about 2021, it's a profound profound moment for the pastor just to remind us that God has given us a promise in the coming year related to the opportunity for a new beginning for every single person in this room. It's a rich, rich promise and privilege that we have. I realize when it comes to New Year's resolutions, we take that somewhat with a grain of salt, per se, and people laugh at these New Year's desires for a new beginning. But when you think about the opportunity that you have today to start fresh in the Christian life, I was actually thinking about that on Tuesday, and I prayed that this would just really encourage someone here today, as I've talked to so many who are discouraged for different reasons, for various reasons. There's so many health concerns that cross my desk every day in this church and out of this church, and it just seems like between the health issues and economic issues and issues with the nation and other things that we're all concerned about, just a lot of concern by professing Christian people all over this country, and I just thought it would be a good day to talk about the faithfulness of God, the character of God, the mercy of God, as we begin together. And I want to ask you to turn with me to Lamentations 3. This is a passage I covered in some detail in adult Sunday school about 6 weeks ago, and it had such an impact on me and others, I thought I would just briefly return to it today, and I hope that doesn't offend anyone. Lamentations 3, 22 and 3. I want to give you four spiritual examples today from the Bible related to the word new. New mercies, new creations in Christ, new songs in our hearts, and God's promise finally of making all things new. We'll close with that tremendous reminder. Lamentations 3. Look at verse 22 and 23 with me. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And we'll spend most of our time this morning on this first point from Lamentations. This book was written by Jeremiah. Lamentations, it means, if you're not familiar with this word, it's a great word to know. It's a word that means a cry of distress, a cry of pain, a cry of discouragement, of despair, of depression, of, dare we say, of anger. Lamentations, a lament. This is written by Jeremiah the prophet right around that period of 586 with the fall of Jerusalem. Jeremiah was an eyewitness to the destruction of this once great city. He saw the destruction of the walls, the towers, homes, palaces, temple. And he saw the great city become a city of ruin before his eyes. He saw the place of worship become a place of desecration. And this book, as one writer said, is a distressful dirge marking the funeral of the beloved city Jerusalem, end quote. So Jeremiah is a preacher of judgment in response to Israel's sin, Judah's sin. Remember, Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, for 40 years, Jeremiah is preaching, he's proclaiming, he's promising judgment. How come? Because of unrepentant sin that was so much a part of the proud people. And judgment finally came at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army. And so the book of Lamentations demonstrates Jeremiah's sorrow and compassion over the fall of this city and the suffering of his fellow beloved countrymen. Lamentations has a couple of main themes. First, God's judgment as a result of unrepentant sin. Second theme is the real hope that we have because of God's character, God's compassion. It's been well said, this book teaches believers how to deal with suffering. And I want to concentrate on that today because there's a lot of suffering in the body of Christ. There's a lot of suffering in the lives of professing Christians. And if you this morning are not intimately acquainted with suffering, I promise you someone right here in this room today is. And this book will encourage us. Jeremiah is writing this understanding the character of God. And perhaps we're like Jeremiah today and we're feeling depressed over our countrymen who will not repent of sin all around us. And that leads to the promise of God's judgment on sin. And for many of us, we struggle with that. And it could be you're like Jeremiah and you're trying to spread or help people with the message of God's grace and they're just not listening. People you love and care about, and you're weeping over people, maybe over your own state this morning. For many in our churches, they've lost the joy of living, of worshiping, of serving, of prayer, of song. And as Christians, we are those who live and believe and have hope because of Christ, the character of God. Jesus' resurrection from the dead is our hope. When you think of Lamentations 3, there are four specific reasons to hope. And I want to try to bring those out for you in the context. Look at verses 19 through 21 here. Jeremiah's intense sorrow over Judah's judgment. Look at verse 19. Notice the words affliction, wandering, wormwood of bitterness. You may not realize this, or maybe you don't even believe this, but in every body of genuine Christians, you have people who are in the midst of sorrow, affliction, and the wormwood of bitterness. Right here in this room, all through the country and Christian churches in the world, you have people who are like Jeremiah today. And it could be you're going through the middle of affliction, wandering, the wormwood of bitterness. Look at verse 21. This I recall to my mind. What is this? It's the character of God. Jeremiah's remembering who God is. It's producing what? Verse 21. Therefore, look at verse 21. Therefore, I have hope. Therefore, I have hope. My goal today is to give someone in this room hope in the coming year who came into the church feeling like Jeremiah, feeling sorrowful. And the reason we can hope today is God's loving kindness. Let's begin there. Look at verse 22. God's loving kindness. Look at verse 22. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. We have a new beginning today because of God's loving kindnesses. So many people in the body of Christ never are able to free themselves from the chains of things that have happened to them in the past, sins that they've committed, sins that have been inflicted on them. And for so many people, they live in the past with the sorrow of sin, whether it's someone else's or their own. They're never freed to live a joy-filled Christian life. As a Christian, you have a new chance, a new beginning, a new hope because of God's loving kindnesses today. It's the great Hebrew word chesed, God's mercy, even as an unbeliever today. And churches have unbelievers. A great word to anyone who has not yet put their faith in Christ is God's loving kindness. God's mercy is real. It is available to every single person. And this word, this is such a rich word, has said 250 times it's used in the Old Testament with a reference to God's gracious love. It's a word that encompasses it. It's like a big umbrella word. It love, grace, mercy, goodness, compassion, long-suffering, forgiveness, truth. And I was looking through my concordance, and I just want to share a little bit of what I found. And you're thinking probably of Psalm... You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to run through what I found, what I was thinking about. You think about Psalm 136, 26-verse treatise on God's loving kindness. It starts with the thesis, God, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindnesses are everlasting. And then it continues that theme through the first 10 or so verses. That theme is repeated over and over, marking the importance. Other illustrations, Psalm 25, all the paths of the Lord are loving kindness. Psalm 33, the loving kindness of the Lord is upon us. Psalm 52, the loving kindness of God endures all of our days. Psalm 57, 10, thy loving kindness is great to the heavens. We sang about it this morning. Psalm 63, 3, the loving kindness of God is better than life. Psalm 86, 13, your loving kindness toward me is great. Psalm 106, praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, He is good, His loving kindness is everlasting. As I studied this word in the concordance, there are so many references, page after column after column. It was difficult to pick. But if you've read the Psalms, this is the word you see over and over and over and over. And it means what it says in verse 22. The Lord's loving kindnesses, the Lord's mercy, His compassion, they never cease. And if we stopped there, if we closed our Bibles and we said a benediction, it would have been a wonderful day. And we can go forward with hope for the coming year because of God's mercy, His loving kindness toward you. It never, ever ceases. Second reason to have hope from this section is also verse 22, God's compassion. His compassions never fail. There's a slightly different nuance here. This is the Hebrew root am. It's translated often mercy or pity. Compassion is probably the best translation here. Matthew 14, 14. Jesus, looking at the multitude, felt compassion for them. James 5, 11. The Lord is full of compassion. He's merciful. Often, when the word compassion is used, it's connected with the word merciful or loving kindness, Psalm 25, 6. Remember, O Lord, your compassion, your loving kindness, they have been from of old. Psalm 51, verse 1. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindnesses, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. The simple definition of compassion is to care about the needs of others. And that should make us convicted, because we struggle with caring about the needs of others. To be concerned about the plight of others. We do well with our loved ones, our immediate family. We struggle outside of that realm. Everyone in this room struggles with that because of the flesh. Our English word compassion is from the Latin compate, And that's a great compound Latin word, come with, pate, to suffer. Literally, it means to with suffer, to suffer with someone else. In the ministry, this is what you sign up for. You're always suffering with someone else. And if you grow in the Christian life, if you grow in the Christian faith and you desire to bear fruit, this is something you'll have to take on your shoulders. You'll begin to suffer with someone else who is suffering. You may not be suffering, but you'll suffer, you'll bear the burden of someone else's suffering. The deep feeling of sharing the pain of another person, together with the inclination to give support and to show mercy, the very mercy of God. And God shares our suffering today with the desire to help us. Look at verse 22, God's compassions never fail. That had an impact on me as I was putting this together. God's compassions never fail. You must not be tempted to look at a current circumstance or situation that's before your eyes today and say, well, I don't know about the compassions of God because this is so terrible, this is so difficult. It doesn't seem like this in any way, shape, or form is an example of God's compassion. You must be tempted. You must resist that temptation, I shall say. God's compassions never fail. That is a reason to leave the church today and to have hope for whatever the future holds for you, for this country, for your family, for your loved one, your husband, your wife, your children. And here's the problem with the subject. The compassions of other people fail. The compassions of husbands and wives fail. The compassions of children, well, there is no compassion with children. The compassions of people from the church body. If you're depending on that, you will be disappointed. They will fail you. Your pastor's compassion will fail you if you need that to stand on. One of the reasons we have a hard time talking about the character of God, it's so dismissed, it's so different. The theologians use the word other. The character of God is so other than our character. We don't feel the hurt, the pain, the suffering, the distress, the fear. We don't sympathize with others. We don't share their suffering. We don't enter into the grief of other people. We want to stay away and be isolated from the suffering of others. But that does not describe the character of God's compassion for you, praise God. He shares your pain, your suffering, your grief, your sorrow, your fear. The Bible says Jesus is a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. This is a reason to have hope today as we leave the church. God hears the weeping of the dark night. God cares about those who suffer. God's compassions, they never fail. They are new every single morning. Third, verse 23. The third reason to have hope is God's faithfulness. Look at verse 23. Great is your faithfulness. Perhaps the most well-known hymn in the church. Faithful, it's the great Hebrew word, emunah. It means steady, stability. Truth, steadfastness, firmness, a word we don't use anymore, fidelity. God is faithful. It's been well said, the bedrock of faith is the reality that God keeps all of His promises according to His truthful, faithful character. I was also looking in the concordance. Listen to some of what I found. Deuteronomy 7:9, your God, He is God, the faithful God. Deuteronomy 32:3-4, I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect. All His ways are just. A God of faithfulness. Psalm 36:5, your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heaven. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Psalm 89:8, the faithfulness of God surrounds you. Psalm 91:4, His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. Psalm 92:1-2, it is good to give thanks to God and to sing praises to His name, O Most High, to declare the loving kindness of God in the morning and His faithfulness in the night. Psalm 119:89-80, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. Revelation 19:11, I saw the heavens open, and behold, a white horse. He who sat upon it is called faithful and true. To sum it up, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, if we are faithless, He is faithful. I can't think of a better reason to have hope today, Christian brother and sister. As we come together, God is faithful when everything else fails. And let me give you the bad news. Everything else is going to fail. Your mortality, your health, what you love the most in this world is going to be taken from you. If you're not taken first, all of the things, young people, that you dream about, that you think will bring you happiness and success, they come and go like the sunrise and the sunset. Youth turns into middle age turns to old age turns into the thought of the grave. This is coming, this is real. The only reason that a Christian can have hope today is the very character of God. He is faithful. This is a reason today to be encouraged. God is faithful when everything else fails, and everything will fail you in this world. Institutions and the government, your health, all of these things we talked about, it will fail because of sin. God will not fail. God will not fail. New year, new mercies, faithful God. It encouraged me as I was putting this together during the week. I pray and have prayed that God would encourage you today. Our second point is from 2 Corinthians 5:17. Our second point with the new year, if you have a Bible, you can look at this with me. We'll spend less time on these final three points. Just briefly. Our second point is something we don't talk about enough. 2 Corinthians 5:17, with the new year, let's not forget that for most of us today, we are new creations in Jesus Christ. Let's talk about this concept of being a new creation. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. What a reminder to every Christian in this room as we start the year. Christian, you are a new creation. I want you to look at the phrase in Christ. Look at the phrase in Christ with me, verse 17. It's Paul's favorite designation for the Christian. We are in Christ. It's the idea of Romans 6. We died with Christ. We're risen with Christ to newness of life. If we've become united with Him in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Romans 6:5. It's Romans 16:7. Greet Andronicus, Junius, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners who are outstanding among the apostles who are in Christ before me. When a person puts their faith in Jesus in a real way, in a saving way, they are in Jesus Christ. Remember that today, Christian. You are in Christ. Christ lived the perfect sinless life. He kept the law. He took the wrath of God for your sin. He was raised from the dead. You are united to Christ. And God looks at the believer in Christ the same way He looks at Christ as perfectly holy, righteous, praise God. And God is fully and totally pleased with Jesus Christ, His Son. The believer in Christ has the favor of God. in Christ is a statement of salvation, the new birth, security, participation with the very life of Jesus Himself. Again, the emphasis is on union with Christ. We abide in Him, He abides in us, John 15, in Christ. And again, when a person truly believes on Jesus, the Bible says they are new creations. I love that. New creations. Theologians often use this phrase. New creations describe something that is created at a qualitatively new level of excellence. That's good. And you have to love the Apostle Paul. When you're tempted to get weighed down with the profundity of theological, metaphysical thoughts, Paul just brings it right back to where we live and move and have our being. What does it mean to be in Christ, theologian? Well, old things have passed away, new things have come. Don't you love that? For every single Christian here, you're thinking, I get it. Old things have passed away, new things have come. That's how I know I'm in Christ. The old life, sinful habits, thoughts related to religion, morality, the old nature. I was a slave to unrighteousness, to sin, to immorality, to pride. Those things have passed away. We hate those things. New things have come. Oh, indeed, we're not glorified. Sin has not been buried. But we are new. Your old nature has passed spiritually into a new nature. You are a new creation. You are risen with Christ to newness of life. This is what it means to be a believer, to be a new creation, new thoughts, new attitudes, new heart, new song, new love for God, the Word of God, God's people, holiness. The Greek phrase for new things have come. It's really interesting. It's a perfect, active, indicative syntax. What does that mean? Well, the newness is a continuing condition, a fact. I like that. The Bible is very exact. It's a great reminder to every Christian. God is making us new based on our new standing in Jesus Christ. And Christians get often weighed down, frustrated, apathetic over their state. We do that. We lose our desire for holiness. We lose our passion for God. But as you start the new year, hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you. You know why you will live differently in the coming year? Because you're a new creation in Jesus Christ. And God will produce a new kind of life. Paul described it so clearly in Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in them. Our third point, just briefly, God has put a new song in our hearts. God has put a new song, and this is directly related to being a new creation. God has put a new song in our hearts. I found that phrase at least six times. Psalm 33, Psalm 40, Psalm 96, Psalm 98, Psalm 144, Psalm 149. God has put a new song in our hearts. And this isn't simply the reference to singing your favorite song in music. This is being new in Jesus Christ. It's a new cry of worship. It's a reference to the result of the new birth, a new response to God, the new birth, the resulting attitude of being a new creature in Christ produces a new heart to worship God. Sometimes it manifests itself in song. Sometimes it manifests itself in prayer. Sometimes it manifests itself in reciting the Word. Sometimes it manifests itself in spiritual songs and hymns of praise and the Word of God itself. And sometimes it manifests itself in helping and loving and all of these things. This is the new song that's in the heart. This is the result of the new birth. This is what we have to look forward to in the coming year as a result of being in Christ, His work in us. It's a metaphor for the impulse to express fresh praise from a brand new heart that loves God, the heart that once hated God. And then our final point, God will make all things new in the future. Look at Revelation 21. We close right here. This is tremendous, and it's difficult. We ask the Holy Spirit to make this real to us. Revelation 21:5. Our final point here is for the future. God will make all things new. Look at Revelation 25. I think the hardest practical part of the Christian life for every single genuine Christian is being focused on what's before our eyes and not the promises of God for the future. And then you throw in difficulties with health or finances or relational problems, problems at work, and then it gets even more difficult to think about the promises of God for the future. I want to ask God to give you a clear word today about the future that is certain for every single person who is a believer. Our final point is indeed it is for the future. God will make all things new. Look at Revelation 21:5. He who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." For many people, the thought of another year, 2021, is just depressing because it brings them closer to the end of their earthly life. They're another year older. For others, it's depressing because they're a year removed from youth and strength and good health. For many, it's a year of another year of broken dreams and heartaches. And this is how people can often think, apart from the Spirit of God informing their mind and renewing their mind, the Word of God renewing their mind. What does the Bible mean when it says God will make all things new? Well, look at Revelation 21, 1 through 4. Just as clear as it can be, Revelation 21, 1 through 4, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." Verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them.'" Verse 4, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." Can't even imagine what it will be like in a new heaven and a new earth, not to mention the new Jerusalem, experiencing all of this in a glorified body that is perfectly spiritually created to worship and have fellowship with God for all eternity without the threat of disease or sickness or death or sin. Can't even imagine what it would be like to live without the threat, the presence of sin and death. Yet this is coming. Can't even imagine that God will create us to be in His presence in a perfect atmosphere, in a perfect body. But this is coming. It is the devil's tool to keep people's eyes on the despair of the moment in the Christian life. But when we think about 2021 today, when we think about the future Christian, we will come to the place where everything is new. The world, your body, it will be new. It will be created to worship God, to experience God, to have fellowship with God. This is coming. Look at verse 4 with me. The promise of Scripture that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. This is real. And this is coming. And before we get to the place of Revelation 21, 1 through 4, indeed, we have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But this is coming. And this is certain based on the very character of God, the promises of God. New year, new mercies, new creations in Christ, new songs in our hearts. God will make all things new. Let's pray. Take the week offering, dear God. Pray that you would use the Bible verses that have been read, the Bible itself, to do your work of saving and sanctifying, encouraging, convicting if necessary. Dear God, hear the prayer of your broken servant today. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God and not of us. Pray that your people would hear the word of God today in a heart that has been prepared in good soil, and that it would fall in that soil and produce fruit is my prayer for your flock here, dear God. Bless them and keep them. Make your face shine upon them. Be gracious to them, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand as